everybody. Welcome. Welcome to our time of worship and praise. And we pray that all those that will be listening in the next few days will also be blessed by this service. We're thinking this morning, continuing to think actually, about the parables. I was told in my early days that a parable was an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Just to put it simply, well, sometimes we got it wrong and said it was a heavenly story with no earthly meaning. But nevertheless, parables are sort of disguised in some way as we read in the scriptures. So I'm sure that Helen will be opening this up to us a little bit later on the subjects of the parable of the bigger barns. It's nothing to do with Derek. Just have a few minutes of quiet before we continue. If you'd like to say the words in white, please. From scattered lives,
we come to worship.
From good weeks and bad weeks, we come to worship. Bringing great times and painful memories,
we come to worship.
Needing healing, needing peace,
we come to worship.
With hope in our hearts,
we come to worship.
To the Almighty God,
we come to worship.
To the King of Kings,
we come to worship.
Separate but together,
We come to worship.
Just before we sing our first hymn, I'd like just to read some verses from Psalm 96. They're not on the screen, but I just wanted to intercept with those. Psalm 96. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. If you'd like to stand, we'll sing our first hymn. My God, how wonderful you are.
Thank you.
Please be seated. Shall we say these words together? The preparation. Jesus says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is close at hand. So let us turn away from sin and turn to the Lord, confessing our sins in penitence and faith." And carry on with these words. Most merciful God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we confess that we have sinned in thought, word, and deed. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbours as ourselves. In your mercy, forgive what we have been. Help us to amend what we are and direct what we shall be, that we may do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with you, our God. Amen. Almighty God, who forgives all who truly repent, have mercy upon us and deliver us from all our sins. Confirm and strengthen us in all goodness and keep us in life eternal through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Amen. I'll ask Jean if she'd like to come and give us the reading for this morning.
The readings from Luke's Gospel. The Parable of the Rich Fool. Chapter 12, starting at verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life doesn't consist in an abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger barns, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Just before Helen speaks to us, you might take a seat from it, Helen. Thank you. I was thinking of the sort of word that is covered in the parable that we've read together, and it reminded me of possessions. And I found an obscure set of verses in the book of Ezekiel, so that tells you how obscure it was. And there, in chapter 44, it's talking about the priesthood in the time of the Israelites. And of course, the priests had no actual job of work to do in terms of earning money and getting in food for families, which they didn't have. They worked in the temple of the Lord, and they worked as worshippers to God. and help to the people. They were the mediators. And so they were not cumbered about and cumbered with the possessions and things that they needed. They were solely there in the presence of God. And these were the verses that I found, which I just thought might sort of carry on from our reading. God says, I am to be the only inheritance the priests have. You are to give them no possession in Israel. I will be their possession. They will eat the grain offerings, the sin offerings, the guilt offerings, and everything in Israel devoted to the Lord will belong to them. The best of all the first fruits and of all your special gifts will belong to the priests. You are to give them the first portion of your grand meal so that a blessing may rest on your household. And the priest must not eat anything, bird or animal, found dead or torn by wild animals. So they were served by the people, and that's how God provided for them and for their food. And all that they had was what they experienced in the presence of God in the temple. I hope that doesn't take away anything that Helen was going to say. Shall we just pray? Oh God and Father, we thank you for having this time together. We ask for your blessing upon Helen. She now speaks to us. We pray by the power of your Spirit, you'll speak to each one of us, that the words may be explained and that questions may be answered, that we may rejoice in the way that you have given us your word to read and to understand. So bless it to us, we do pray, and bless Helen in all that she says by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you very much, Dearham. I remember well the one and only time that I've sat in a solicitor's office for the reading of a will. It was when my father died. As he was widowed, his estate was to be divided up amongst his three children. And as we were sitting with the solicitor across him from the table, I noticed that the man was looking extremely uncomfortable. And I wondered why. He wasn't a young man. Surely he'd done this sort of thing loads of times before. It was only when he started to explain the terms of the will that I understood why. Although the estate had been divided equally amongst the three of us, I was to receive 40,000 less than all the others. Was I aware of this? He asked. And then he visibly relaxed as we told him the story of how my father had decided to give me 40,000 of my inheritance ahead of time. It was when I was going to theological college to train to be ordained, and my father offered to pay off what remained of my mortgage, so I didn't have to be concerned about that while I was training on a grant. He'd been out in the open about it. We'd all agreed that the deal would be that I would receive 40,000 ahead of my inheritance, and so at the reading of the will, I had 40,000 less than my brother and sister. All was amicable, much to the solicitor's relief. Getting upset at the reading of a will is the sort of thing that's the stuff of television dramas, isn't it? When one person in a family is disappointed with their inheritance, much acrimony ensues, swiftly followed by a murder. Our passage from Luke 12 opens with just such a scenario, although there's no murder on this occasion, you'll be glad to hear. Just murderous thoughts. Someone in the crowd says to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Chapter 12, verse 13. Now, under Jewish law, land usually went from father to son by the eldest son. So this man was probably the younger brother and was looking for an advocate to support his case. And in those days, rabbis, Jewish teachers, often took on the role of the judge in such cases. But Jesus was unwilling to play that role. Rather than nitpicking through the minutiae of Jewish law regarding the issue of inherited wealth, Jesus looks into Jewish tradition more deeply, and he comes back to some underlying principles about all wealth, not just what you might inherit. So Jesus replies to the man in verse 14, "Who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Not unlike the Pharisees and Sadducees, this inquirer from the crowd is seeking to apply the letter of law. Jesus uses the occasion as an opportunity to examine the underlying motivations of what it means to have a right attitude towards wealth, inherited or otherwise. Now, Jesus begins with possessions. "Watch out," he says. "Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Now, recent surveys show that people don't want to be thought of as materialistic. Yet the trouble is, we're all party to the myth of more. You know the sort of thing. Even if you're not hoarding in the garage or shed, we all allow huge amounts of stuff to pass through our hands. Here's our stuff. And we know that in the end, it's likely to end up here, even if it goes via the charity shop. Yet we can't seem to help ourselves. The myth of more is woven deep into the modern mind. It's the cultural stream that we live and breathe. And so the British, for instance, seem to have a particular fixation with housing. The assumption is that we all want to buy. And even if we start small, the expectation is that we will move to something larger, in a nicer area. It's true in some form or other for people in every age. The farmer in Jesus' parable wanted to build bigger barns. For the Jewish man at the beginning of our passage from Luke, land rather than buildings would have been his heart's desire. Just like today, the possession of the land, the promised land, was a vital Jewish symbol, and this man wanted more of it. "Teacher," he said, "tell me my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Even if we subscribe to the view that material possessions will not automatically bring us happiness, we all of us tend to hedge our bets and live as if we do. We know in our hearts that the myth of more leads to a dead end. Yet we know that theoretically as well, that a person's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. We know we're cleaning the planet by indulging our consumerist desires, and yet it's so hard to escape its grip. So what is the answer? Well, to begin with, Jesus knows we have a problem with our stuff. In the Gospels, Jesus spoke more times on the topic of money than he did about prayer. Here in Luke 12, he begins with a warning. "Watch out," he says in verse 15. "This will be a constant battle. Coming against this spiritual stronghold of more won't be easy." And so he gives us both a diagnosis and some helpful solutions. And we'll begin with the diagnosis, where Jesus tells us that the root of our problem is greed. "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed." Literally, it says here, take heed and beware of every insatiable desire. Greed is a desire that is never satisfied. However much we have, we never feel we have enough. It's a struggle that's been around throughout human history. It began in the garden when the first human beings stepped outside of the boundaries that God had placed on their own wealth for their own good. They'd been placed in the most wonderful setting with all they could want and need, and yet even they desired more. Eve saw that the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was desirable for gaining wisdom, Genesis 3:6. And so she and her husband ate the fruit from the one tree that was out of bounds for them. And the fallout from this distorted the nature of desire forever, allowing it to run rampant. Like all of us, Eve wanted to push the good boundaries that God had in place for her. And in doing so, she fell right into Satan's trap. She gained not her heart's desire, but unhappiness and insecurity, coupled with a longing for more that would never be satisfied. Greed covers more than simply personal possessions. Jesus here in Luke 12 warns us to beware of all kinds of greed. Status, reputation, popularity, anything that puts yourself or anyone else or anything else before God is what the Bible calls making an idol of something. And in the New Testament, in Colossians 3:5, Paul tells us that greed is idolatry. Greed pushes back on the good and helpful boundaries God has given us. He knows what will be good for us, and we push against him at our peril. So here are three ways we can be liberated from greed. First of all, by being thankful. Wealth in itself is not wrong. Adam and Eve were amazingly wealthy. They had the most wonderful place to live with everything provided. And although God's creation is now fractured in all sorts of ways, there is still lots for which we can give thanks. We just have to step out. I like this little path here on the picture. Stepping out into God's world, cultivating the holy habit of thanksgiving. Compare that with the rich farmer in the parable who has no capacity for gratitude. He has plenty of wealth already, but there's not even an acknowledgement from him that the favourable weather that's given him a good crop might be down to God. His whole life is narrowly confined to himself. The parable could be called the myth of more, but also it could be the parable of all sorts of M's. It's about my barns, my surplus grain, myself, my life. Verse 17 tells us that he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. The wording in this verse literally says that he dialogued with himself. It's so sad. He didn't have anyone to talk to. He never thanked God or spoke to him at all. He didn't even seem to have any friends with whom he could discuss his plans. The more people acquire on what they believe is down to their own merit, the more isolated they can become. This man never thought to consider how his decisions might affect others. He had no concept of sharing his bounty with his workers. This wealthy, self-made man, flush with his sense of entitlement, dies alone. One of the great things about thanksgiving is that it frees me from me, from always asking God to give me things or to do things for me. I find that thanking God for big and small things throughout the day gets me back on track with God and his purposes and makes me more appreciative of what he's up to. Some people I know find it helpful to make a list at the end of each day of things that they can be thankful for to God. And if I'm struggling on the thanking front, I find that using the phrase, it could be worse, bounces me back into gratitude. I'm currently living in rented accommodation, and the decor is not especially to my taste, and that can quickly become just the first in a long list of moans. Rather than being thankful for a roof over my head, I desire to be elsewhere. Now, camping and caravanning aren't really my scene. I can manage a week in the summer, but for months? So last week, when I met some people who told me that when they first moved to Malvern, all they had to live in was a caravan, I look at my situation and I think, it could be worse. I could be in a caravan. And that immediately makes me feel grateful for the rented property where I live. And then I have to remember to tell God exactly that. Thank you. And you know, he loves to be thanked. Thanksgiving takes our eyes off the gift and onto the giver. It has a freeing effect, helping to release us from the myth of more. In his first letter to his young trainee Timothy, Paul urges him to command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. 1 Timothy 6:17, richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. The Christian writer John Ortberg says this, "Gratitude is the ability to experience life as a gift. It opens us up to wonder, delight, and humility. It makes our hearts generous. It liberates us from the prison of self-preoccupation. We just have to walk into it, cultivating that daily holy habit." The second holy habit or spiritual discipline that helps us to counteract greed is seeking treasure. Stuff is not treasure. Stuff is what we think will provide us with the treasure that we seek. The treasures of high status, expensive holidays, upgrading our lifestyle, having no need to worry for our material comfort, or us using it to exercise power over others. When the rich fool says, "Take life easy, eat, drink and be merry," in verse 19, he thinks he's found treasure. But all he has is stuff. It's false treasure, fool's gold. It's all part of the myth of more. Jesus gave us two very short examples of what treasure really is. In Matthew 13, verse 44, straight after the parable of the sower, he says this, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field." Again, "The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it." The men in these stories gave up all their stuff in order to gain heavenly treasure. They invested not in an earthly kingdom, but in God's kingdom. Contrast that with the rich fool in our parable, who had no idea as to how his life or wealth could be used to further the kingdom of God. The only idea he had was to invest in more of the same. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 9:7 that those who invest in the treasure of the kingdom will reap a great return. Whoever sows generously, writes Paul, will also reap generously. The Christian Church is the largest single charity in this country, helping to see God's kingdom come. Christians invest their resources, their time and money in food banks, debt centres, prisons, schools, sheltered housing. The list is endless. Loving others as we love ourselves is a great way to free us from the self-centeredness of greed. Paul advises Timothy to command those who are wealthy to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. 1 Timothy 6:18. Isn't that amazing? Take hold of the life that is truly life. Because being generous renews your life. It means that money loses its hold on you. It becomes more exciting for you to see God changing lives as we release our resources rather than keeping them all for ourselves. Watch out, said Jesus. Be vigilant. Be on our guard against all kinds of greed that the myth of more draws us into. And so we can give thanks and we can seek treasure. And now finally, we have the gift of being rich towards God. If you look at the end of the reading, in verse 20, God said to the wealthy farmer, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded of you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich before God." There's an old joke I came across in my preparations for this. First person, "I hear that John died." Second person, "How much did he leave?" First person, "Everything." Not £40,000, not a little bit more than that. Everything is left behind. I remember the week my mother died, and I went into the bathroom and her toothpaste was on the window. Her toothbrush was on the windowsill, and I thought, you can't take it with you when you go. Not even a toothbrush, which is normally what you need if you go away. Job says, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. All I take with me when I go is myself and Jesus who walks beside me. Me only, my soul." And Jesus says, "What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul?" My soul is what's left at the end. And being rich towards God is about understanding that there is more to life than the life of this world alone. It's about being heavenly minded. And that means recognizing that what we have now is temporary and it's on loan. When Jesus says in our parable, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you," in verse 20, the language being used is the language for the return of a loan. Some of you are aware of my story of seeking the right house to buy here in Malvern. When I arrived 2 years ago, I'd sold the house I had elsewhere, thinking I would be a cash buyer in a good position to buy a property here. Since then, I've learned a lot about trusting God with my stuff, my cash in the bank that earns virtually no interest. Because, of course, in the wake of the pandemic, the property market has taken off to such an extent that I don't know when or where I'll be able to buy a new home. I felt frustrated, but I've also been astonished at how much peace God has given me in the midst of it all. I've learned the truth of the fact that it's not my money. It's a loan to me for this life only. I can't use it beyond that. And it's amazing what the whole experience has done for my soul. What Durham shared earlier about the priests, I thought found that was really appropriate for this morning. These are people living with nothing, waiting for people to provide for them, because their complete focus is on the Lord. God is their portion. They're a group of people who are called to be rich towards God and to model that before the rest of the community. So it pays to look ahead, to remember that this world is not our ultimate destination, to focus on God who is eternal, who is worthy of all our worship, and be rich towards God. The book of Revelation has the most wonderful vision of what lies before us. Revelation 4:10 says the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honour and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." It's not easy to be rich before God, loving him above all else in a culture that seeks to distract us with stuff. Yet there will be an end to it all. James tells us, chapter 1, verse 12, that those who are faithful will receive the crown of life to those that love him. And in Revelation, John encourages the church in Philadelphia, chapter 3, with the words of Jesus, "I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take away your crown." Life is not a right, but a gift. Being rich towards God means acknowledging the giver of that gift. We've seen how the man in the parable made the mistake of thinking that all that he had was his, and it was his right to do what he wanted with it. And so there was no thankfulness and no service. In forgetting God, he forgot other people, and ultimately he forgot his own soul. He forgot the next life. He was not rich before God. So how about us? It's lovely that as we come together this morning, we do so meeting around the Lord's table. And it reminds us of the banqueting table that is to come, where there will be the most rich feast of all, where there will be abundant provision. So as we come to take bread and wine, let's give thanks, appreciate the treasure that we find there, and be rich towards God. As the old hymn says, "Till we cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love and praise." Amen.
Thank you, Helen, for such a wonderful and practical and sober talk. It's really very, very clear and to the point. And I'm sure that God can speak to all our hearts on such matters. Talking about thanking God, I think I can speak for Ruth and myself to say that early on in our business life, where we dealt with people who often were very wealthy, we soon learned that to have everything made no difference, because so often they lost it as soon after they had earned it or sort of possessed it. And it reminds me of one client that we had who was very wealthy. He's not a very nice man, and often they're not. Very down on other people and trod on them to make his own wealth. And he at one time owned Hampton Court out near Leominster. He had a place in Mayfair, and he also had a chateau near Le Mans. Now for us, the business was great, but he owned all this possession, and he was determined to build and build. But sadly, it was in the days of Maggie Thatcher, towards the end of her reign and that time of recession. And he lost everything. And I don't know what happened to him in the end. We just got our money in time before everything went under. But there was an example of someone who just seemed to amass stuff, but it disappeared before his eyes. So never a truer word was spoken than what Jesus said in this scripture. That's why I think it would be good to sing this song. I don't know whether you can remember the 70s and 80s, but this was one that was sung quite a lot. I don't even know whether you'll know it, but it's quite straightforward. And it really is talking about what is sort of uppermost in our thoughts and in our desires. The greatest thing in all my life is knowing you. Shall we stand? Please be seated. They're very simple words, but they're quite powerful, especially when we try and apply them to our own selves and our own lives. Now Ruth's going to come and lead us in our prayers. Thank you.
High and holy God, robed in majesty, Lord of heaven and earth, we pray that you will bring justice, faith and salvation to all peoples. We especially, we pray, for the nations coping with the virus, its sensible laws will be brought out and people will be safe. Lord, hear us. Graciously hear us. You chose us in Christ to be your people and to be the temple of your Holy Spirit. We pray that you will fill your church with vision and hope. Especially we pray for our bishop, We also pray for our David, Dave and Peter leading our church, that they will lean on you and know for the best, which is good to witness to you from all of us. Lord, hear us. Lord, graciously hear us. Your Spirit enables us to cry, Abba, Father, affirms that we are fellow heirs with Christ, and he pleads for us in our weakness. We pray especially for people's needs and distress. We pray for those that in our church that are waiting to hear medical results. We also pray for those that are in distress, that you will comfort them. And all those that are not at all well, we ask you to heal them. Lord, hear us.
Lord, graciously hear us.
We pray for peace, justice and reconciliation throughout the world. And we pray for the honouring of human rights and for the relief of the oppressed. We give thanks for all that is gracious in the lives of men, women and children. We also give thanks for the results of our children's grandchildren's A-level results, and also today for their other GCSEs results too. We hope and pray that you will comfort those that have not done so well, but their lives can still be a wonder, and they can think again what they will like to take as a career. We pray for the renewal of the church in faith, love and service. We pray also for our bishop and for the life of this parish and community. We give thanks for the gift of your word, the grace of the sacraments, the fellowship of your people. We pray for this local community and for all people in their daily life and work. We pray for the young and the elderly, for families and all who are alone. We give thanks for human skill and creativity and all that reveals your loveliness. We pray again for those who are in need, for the sick, sorrowful and bereaved. We ask again for your comfort. We pray for your caring and healing. We give thanks for human love and friendship and for all that enriches our daily lives. We ask all of this in your name. Amen.
Amen.
Say the words together. Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now Helen's going to lead us into communion.
Can I invite you to stand? We are the body of Christ. In the one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Let us then pursue all that makes for peace and builds up our common life. The peace of the Lord be always with you and also with you. Let's greet one another with a sign of God's peace. Like to take a seat.
The Lord is here. His Spirit is with us. Lift up your hearts. We lift them to the Lord. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right to give thanks and praise. It is right to praise you, Father, Lord of all creation. In your love, you made us for yourself. When we turned away, you did not reject us, but came to meet us in your Son. You embraced us as your children and welcomed us to sit and eat with you. In Christ, you shared our life, that we might live in him and he in us. He opened his arms of love upon the cross and made for all the perfect sacrifice for sin. On the night he was betrayed, at supper with his friends, he took bread and gave you thanks. He broke it and gave it to them, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Father, we do this in remembrance of him. His body is the bread of life. At the end of supper, taking the cup of wine, he gave you thanks and said, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." Father, we do this in remembrance of him. His blood is shed for all. As we proclaim his death and celebrate his rising in glory, send your Holy Spirit that this bread and this wine may be to us the body and blood of your dear Son. As we eat and drink these holy gifts, make us one in Christ, our risen Lord. With your whole church throughout the world, we offer you this sacrifice of praise and lift our voice to join the eternal song of heaven. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. As our Saviour taught us, so we pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. We break this bread to share in the body of Christ. Though we are many, we are one body because we all share in the one bread. We'd like to invite all those who love our Lord Jesus in sincerity and truth to come to the table this morning. So draw near with faith. Receive the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he gave for you, and his blood, which he shed for you. Eat and drink in remembrance that he died for you, and feed on him in your hearts by faith with thanksgiving. Together we pray. We do not presume to come to this your table, merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, but in your manifold and great mercies. We are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under your table, but you are the same Lord, whose nature is always to have mercy. Grant us therefore, gracious Lord, so to eat the flesh of your dear Son Jesus Christ and to drink his blood, that our sinful bodies may be made clean by his body and our souls washed through his most precious blood, and that we may evermore dwell in him and he in us. Amen. Amen.
cross my mind.
Pray together. Almighty God, we thank you for feeding us with the body and blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. Through him we offer you our souls and bodies to be a living sacrifice. Send us out in the power of your Spirit to live and work to your praise and glory. Amen.
Our final hymn, and it's one that I'm sure you recognise the words and the tune of Finlandia. Take it, that's what we're having. If you'd like to stand, we'll sing, "We Rest on Thee, Our Shield and Our Defender." Please be seated. You may remember some months ago I mentioned about the Auca or Orca Indians in Ecuador and the missionaries, five of them that went out in the Mission Aviation Fellowship aircraft to find these tribes and to bring the gospel to them. And I always remember that that was the hymn that was sung before they left. And things, of course, turned out quite differently in the way that they lost their lives in the service of God. But great blessing ensued as a result of what they had started in that place. And that's true for us as we work in the kingdom of God. We serve God. And all these verses and these words help to show just how difficult it can be at times. And yet what a blessing it is when we have our Saviour with us. Just before we finish, we've got a little addition of a small video that Peter Myers has made, because he wants just to share with us for a minute about the celebration that we're giving for Eddie and Hannah when they're leaving. So I'll just put that, hopefully, on.
Hello, everybody. I wanted to tell you a little bit more about what's happening on Sunday, the 29th of August. That is when we're going to say our final farewell to Eddie, our youth pastor, and also his wife, Hannah, and baby son, Ollie. So I wanted to share a few details about what we're going to be doing and what's happening. So the first thing is to get into your holiday garb. So once you're dressed for the occasion, what next? Well, the first and critical thing is the fact that the car park is being used for the hog roast. There's going to be a bouncy castle and there's going to be a crazy golf, 9-hole crazy golf. Therefore, there is no parking at St. Andrew's on that day. So how do you get to church? Good question. Could you ride? Could you walk? Can you take a lift with a friend and park away from the church? There's clearly a little bit of parking on the road outside, but that's limited. So perhaps park further away and then walk up. If you've really got a problem about it, or, you know, difficulty, then please get in touch and we'll see if we can help you with an answer. So the car park is not going to be available on the 29th to come to church and then have our lunch afterwards. In terms of lunch itself, we've got a hog roast. There's going to be some vegetarians for those that would prefer that. But can we ask you please to bring your own drink? We'll have water, but please bring your own drink. Also, ideally, bring your own chair. Bring a camping chair, something you can fold up. Yes, there will be chairs in the church if you would like, and they'll be available, but ideally, bring your own. And then finally, it's to say that we would love people to make a donation towards the cost of this. It's an invitation. If you would like to do that, then please bring a gift on the day, or you can make a bank transfer and then just make a comment, hog roast, or 29th of August, just so we know that it's come in. But that's an invitation. We'd love you to, but it's an invitation. I think that is everything. So enjoy the day. Look forward to a great opportunity for us to all reconnect and be together. See you on the 29th.
Thank you, Peter. So we say these words together.
May God give to you and to all those you love his comfort and his peace, his light and his joy, in this world and the next, and the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be among you and remain with you now and always.
Amen. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord.
In the name of Christ. Amen.
Thank you for coming. I pray that God will bless you in all that you've heard and done this morning. Thank you for the help, participation of everyone that's put the service together. And it's nice to have Kathleen here singing and playing. Thank you, Cathy.
You're welcome.
You may carry on.